Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The fact of the coming into the world of God the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the circumstances of his coming is what Luke speaks to us here about. The coming of the Messiah and the purpose of his appearance had long been foretold, and it had been eagerly anticipated by the Lord's believing people from the beginning of the world. Now, we've heard references in the previous chapter over the last few weeks of Gabriel, the angel, speaking of the coming of Christ. We've heard Elizabeth and Zacharias. We've listened to Mary honouring her Saviour. And now we are told that this journey has to take place by Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. The Lord's believing people have looked for this moment for many, many years. And now the time of Christ's incarnation had come and the hour of his birth into the world of fallen, sinful men and women had arrived. However, just before we refer to Luke's comments, it is important, I think, for us just to pause, to note something of the significance of this event, the eternal significance, and also its global importance as well. That might be an odd way to put it, but I'll come to that in a moment. As to its eternal significance, here begins the unfolding in time of the great counsels of love and peace and grace according to the will of God. The making of the world, the creation of man, the entrance of sin into the world, the fall and the judgment that followed, must all have been a sad story indeed. A sad story of failure had not God undertaken to rescue and redeem and renew and restore a people to himself out of the mass of sinful men and women. That he did so is a testimony to divine love and mercy. That he conceived such a plan of salvation as taking a human soul, taking human flesh and human nature and suffering and dying representatively as the means of bestowing his grace on sinful creatures is truly astonishing. That he willingly, gladly, bore our sin in his own soul and body, and took our guilt and our punishment to deliver us from condemnation, yet all the while maintaining his holiness, justice, and truth, is astounding. That he devised and arranged and fulfilled everything required to enable the dispensing of his grace freely and without price is frankly amazing. And now this plan, conceived in eternity, is being witnessed in time. The birth of the sinner's substitute, the coming of the Redeemer in time, was now. And upon this one single event, the eternal salvation of all God's elect hung and depended. Now the Messiah had come. And there's a global significance to this event as well. Though it took place in poverty and obscurity, in a strange time, among a largely oblivious people, it nevertheless led to such a complete spiritual victory and accomplished such a full and glorious deliverance for sinners that the message of it, the gospel good news of it, has spread around the globe for the salvation and the joy and the comfort of a privileged and a blessed people. Throughout the countries of the world, there are a people that no man can number who have been influenced and affected and changed by this event. And while we rightly look upon Christ's coming as an historical event, it is a matter whose consequence and effect continues to be felt in the lives of countless men and women and boys and girls today, all around the globe. And that we are having this meeting here and now, comprised of the people that it is comprised of, is directly traceable to the event mentioned in these verses by the gospel writer Luke. Luke gives us a series of references as to the time and the location and the circumstances of the event of Christ's birth. And I'm sure this is all largely familiar to us. But it is just the same, no less wonderful to note the providence of God in bringing about all that he promised in every detail according to his design and purpose. And let's not forget how, for these events to take place, God must order and arrange the decisions of kings and generals in faraway places, and individual men and women in their own personal arrangements. Micah had prophesied that Bethlehem, the city of David, where David had been born, that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Christ the Messiah. But Mary lived in Nazareth, and she was pregnant, and travelling was difficult. It's likely, and I'm speculating a little bit here, but it's likely that short of mortal danger and the prospect of imminently being killed by an enemy, nothing could have instigated this young woman to make the journey she did in her present condition. Why would she leave the house in the state that she was? Why would she leave her father's house? Why would she leave the company of her mother and her friends around about her if she did not have to go, that it was an official requirement? But to Bethlehem she must go. And God so ordered it that Joseph and Mary, being of the house of David, must travel from where they both now lived and worked in Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered for taxation purposes. And I think we might all take a lesson from this. When it became clear to Mary and to Joseph that this journey must be made, I feel sure that there would be a lot of anxiety and concern that attended the preparations. But it was all in God's plan. And we should remember this for our own lives too. No matter what circumstances befall us, what happens to us, what government might be in place, what laws they might pass, what hardships that might bring, the Lord is always ordering and overruling events to accomplish his purpose and to bless his people. Mary and Joseph likely thought that the timing of this journey was awful. They probably thought that the road between Nazareth and Bethlehem was awful. They probably thought the weather was awful. The availability of accommodation was awful. The stable was awful. And yet everything about this moment in time was according to God's loving will and merciful purpose. His grace was being revealed for the salvation of his people, though they could not see the larger plan in that moment. Mm-hmm. And thus it is with us too. There are forces at work in your life and in mine right now that are much bigger than us. And in time, they will bring to pass great blessing and great cause for rejoicing. The hard circumstances in this moment are the means by which these good things will be obtained later. Mary travelled with Joseph because it was necessary that she be present in Bethlehem. Not only Joseph. If it had been possible for Joseph to have gone alone and represented them both, I am sure he would have done that. But she had to be there. She was a spouse to him. They were not yet married. They had not yet started living together or come together in conjugal relations. And the circumstances of the birth of the Saviour are simply related by Luke here in these verses. But the overriding picture that we are being given by Luke is of the mean and nasty situation into which this couple were placed. Without relatives in the town who would take them in, they were forced to go to a hotel for accommodation. But because there were so many people in Bethlehem, there was no room at the inn. Many people were in Bethlehem for the same reason. And the only covering available, short of giving birth in a field, was an animal byre. And there, apparently without any assistance, Mary is able to deliver her child by herself. Now let us assume that the birth was easy because the child was who he was and because Mary's suffering was yet future. But either way, the young mother gave birth to her firstborn, and having cut the cord that joined him to her placed the child in a manger, a trough from which the animals fed. He was wrapped in swaddle, which was a method of constricting the movement of the baby. And what a picture that is. What a contrast and what a reverse of condition for the Son of God. From glory's majesty to an earthly stable. From divine immensity to a swaddling garment. From riches to poverty. From angelic worship to earthly obscurity and anonymity. And yet, however we look at it, this too is in God's plan. And it began a pattern in the life of the Lord for the future circumstances of his own life's experience. Poor, shunned, ignored, despised, labouring by the sweat of his own brow, tired. And this is the testimony of the Lord's humanity. He joined himself with the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, and he lived among them unseen, unnoticed, and unrecognized. And yet, too, here is the one who possesses all the character and evidences of the Godhead, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Mm-hmm. Well might the Apostle Paul write, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Christ's coming into the world was ordinary and yet extraordinary. Commonplace yet wonderful. It took place at a moment in time, and its ramifications shall echo to all eternity for the salvation that he secured. By God's grace, we shall be amongst those who worship his name and his accomplishments in the eternal realm. May we be enabled to begin to sing our songs of praises now. Amen.
Amen. Amen.